If you were with us last Sunday morning in the service, you'll know that we looked at the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, at the whole issue of public morality, Christian public morality, in the face of the world. And so this morning we move on to the second part of that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20, which you'll find on page 159 of the New Testament sections of the Church Bibles. Here Paul is dealing with the whole issue of a Christian's private morality. Now, if the issues that Paul raised of lawsuits in the first 8 verses seemed not immediately relevant to us, the issues which he deals with under Christian private morality concern all of our lives if we're seeking to live them as Christians. And if the first 8 verses can be summarized by some such phrase as "behave as if you belong to one another," then the last verses, verses 9 to 20, can be summarized by the phrase that Paul himself gives at the end of that section: "Glorify God in your bodies." Now that's what we're thinking about this morning. Here is the great positive, practical, active call of Paul to those Christians in Corinth. He calls them that in the midst of that place that they live, in their active, daily, practical, bodily life, that they may live lives which glorify God, lives which are obedient to God, lives in which God is involved, lives which start to display God's character in the way that they live and the things that they do. Paul is not here talking about some special religious aspects. He's talking about the practicalities of their day-to-day living. And he calls them, "Oh, glorify God in your bodies." So let's look at these verses together this morning to see what Paul would say to us and to say to those Christians then. And it seems to me that he says there are 3 things that these Christians need to understand if they're going to begin to glorify God in their bodies. And 3 things which the Christians at Corinth seemingly were failing to understand. And firstly, he says to them, understand your new nature. You find this in verses 9 to 11. Paul reminds them that when they came to Christian conversion, they came to a radically new thing which came into their life, which was totally different from the past, which brought a new life altogether, which was morally righteous in its character. You find that in verse 11, where after outlining states and categories of immorality, he says, "But such were some of you." And then he goes on, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." Why, he's saying that something radically new and totally different has come into their life. That God, the triune God, stepped into their life and situation and brought this new being into existence. And that that new being was not simply religious, but was also practical and righteously moral. "You were washed," he says. That is, that you were forgiven from all that you were in the past. "You were sanctified." That is, that you were set apart by God so that you could be in fellowship with a holy, pure God. "You were justified." That is, that God looked upon you and declared you to be righteous and pure and treated you as such. That's what God has done. That's what took place at your Christian conversion, that the Almighty Triune God entered into your life and your situation in a radically and totally new way and changed your life and gave you a totally new nature. And Paul says that that nature was one which affected every part of your life. That God didn't just give you a new spiritual nature. That he didn't just give you a new religious nature. He didn't suddenly make you just a religious being or with a spiritual concern. No, he made you a new being with a new nature. And that affected the daily living of your life, the practicalities of all that you did. Now, this has been a great weakness and failure amongst many Christians, it seems to me, in their Christian living, that so often Christians departmentalize their life. They have a religious section, the spiritual section of their life. And it may be very active, and they're involved in all sorts of religious activities, but that often it seems to bear very little relationship to the rest of their life, which is ordinary and practical and secular. So that day by day they live in that ordinary, practical way, and then sometimes they live in a religious and actively religious way, and the two parts of their life just don't seem to meet. It's been tragically true in church history, in various groups, for various reasons, that sometimes these two things have become divorced, whether it's in the Gnostic groups of the first few centuries, or whether it was in the excesses of Munster in the 16th century, or whether it was in the Oneida communities of the United States in the 19th century, or whether in this own country, in various movements like groups like the Abode of Love, or in recent pronouncements of a group like the Children of God. But here you find a separation taking place. And people are seeing that God is giving me a new nature which is simply spiritual and religious. And Paul says that's not Christian. The Christian faith, God gives me a total new nature, which is morally righteous and affects everything I do. My daily life, my honesty, my morality. And so Paul goes on to tell them in that verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, he says. The unrighteous cannot inherit God's kingdom. And so he outlines great categories of personal immorality to remind them of the fact that you cannot know a holy God and live in this way. It's incompatible with your new nature. It's to totally misunderstand the new nature that God has given. Let me say two things, though, by way of qualification. Firstly, of course, Paul is not saying that if you practiced these categories of immorality, that you cannot be saved. No, that's not what he's saying at all. Why, he said to them, such were some of you. It was from those people that the people of God were chosen. It was from those people that the church in Corinth was formed. Nor is he saying that if as a Christian you slip into any of these, that you can never be forgiven. No, he's not talking about forgiveness from a merciful God. What he's talking about, that if you live habitually within these states, if you can be categorized by these states, then you haven't begun to understand the new nature that God intends for you, because that new nature is morally righteous. That new nature is total and covers all your life. That new nature should enable you to begin to glorify God in your bodies. And secondly, Paul writes to these Corinthians in these verses that not only should they understand their new nature, but that they should understand their new liberty. You find that in verse 12. Twice in this verse, Paul seems to quote what seems to have been a catchphrase or motto within the Corinthian church. It's this one, all things are lawful for me. It's quite likely that Paul gave them that phrase when he was with them to describe their Christian liberty. It's obvious that Paul seems to have accepted it, and it was used by the Corinthians to cover their Christian conduct. All things are lawful for me. Now, it's true that one of the great gifts that God has given us in the Christian gospel is the gift of Christian liberty. of freedom, that God has set us to be free. It was Christ himself who said to his disciples, "The truth shall set you free." And they went on to say, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." And Paul rejoices in it as he says, of the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Yes, what God has given us is liberty and freedom. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from our past. Freedom from ourselves and our self-centeredness. Freedom from our sinfulness. Freedom from our bondage to the law and our agonizing struggle to satisfy it, to be accepted by God. God has freed us. And he's freed us so that we can be the sort of people that God intended, that we can be ourselves, that we can be God's people. But tragically, in the history of the church, even that Christian freedom and liberty has been misunderstood. And what has happened, it has either been taken back and dragged back into Christian legalism. So that what happens is that Christians lose their life and their spontaneity. They lose their personalities as Christians, and they go back into some binding system. That's happened so often in the history of the church. It happens so often today. And the Christian life becomes restrictive instead of expansive. It becomes just some system of rules and regulations that you do this, that, and the other, and you don't do the following enjoyable and pleasurable things, and the whole thing becomes restrictive and burdensome and a following of some legalism. That's not what God intended. He didn't intend that our liberty should be dragged back into legalism. On the other hand, sometimes that Christian liberty has been dragged forward into license. And what has happened is that people said, "Oh, that we're free, all things are lawful for me. And since I'm free in Christ, I can do what I like." And they use their liberty not to glorify God, but to satisfy themselves. And the liberty that God has given them is not used so that they may demonstrate God and live for him, but that they should satisfy their own desires and live for themselves. But neither legalism nor license is what God intended. God intended that we should enjoy Christian liberty. That's that we should understand the new liberty that he's given us, that we should be free from our selfishness and our sin, that we should be free from our guilt, that we should be free from the law and its binding and constricting nature, that we should be living, that we may be able to express our love of God and do what he wants us to do and live as the people that he intends us to be. All things are lawful for us, that we may be God's people. Paul here in verse 12 gives two qualifications upon our Christian freedom, which are important to us if we're thinking about our freedom in our Christian lives. The first qualification is he says that all things are not helpful for us. Oh yes, our freedom is meant to be given to us that we may enjoy God and enjoy the things that God has given to us. But that some things in our life are not helpful, that some things stop us being the sort of people that God wants us to be, and that we need to ask of the things that we do, are they helpful to me to glorify God in my bodies, or aren't they? Are they hindering me or hindering others in their Christian life? And some things we need to cut out of our lives, not because they're sinful, but because they're unhelpful in our Christian living. And the other qualification that Paul gives them is not only that some things are unhelpful, but that some things are binding. He says, "I will not be enslaved by anything." Or it's easy for even good things in our life to become a bondage upon us, where we can't escape from them, we're controlled by them, instead of controlling them. Isn't that easy? that we find things in our life which so easily start to get the mastery of us, instead of us getting the mastery of them. They may be good things. They may be even our liberty. And Paul says, oh no, I want to be master. I want to use my freedom so that I am in charge. And the freedom that God has given me, that I may enjoy God, that I may glorify God, that I may rejoice in all that God has given me, and use my body and my gifts and my talents and His creation in such a way that may glorify Him. Oh, says Paul, understand your new liberty and glorify God in your bodies. And thirdly and lastly, Paul would say to them here that they should understand their new value. You find this in verses 13 to 20. Here in these verses, you see a tragic devaluation and underestimation taking place in the Christian church at Corinth. They were saying something like this, since they had misunderstood their new nature and they had misunderstood their new liberty, they were saying, well, if the spiritual is more important than the material, and if it's true that we're free in Christ, then it really doesn't matter what we do with the material. It really doesn't matter what we do with our daily practice, with our natural lives, because our spiritual is more important. That's what matters, that we're in touch with God, and I can do what I like with my daily activity. And so they looked at their bodies and said, oh, our bodies are unimportant. They're unrelated to God. We can live in the way that we want. But that's not Christian, because God is concerned with our bodies. He's concerned with us as people, that Christ came to save people and not souls, that God is concerned with our material and physical, and not just with our spiritual, that ours is not a mystical faith, but an incarnational faith, that God involved himself in humanity itself. And God has made us as whole people and loves us as whole people. What seems to have taken place in Corinth is this sad thing that they were saying. They were saying, since the material is unimportant and only the spiritual is important, then I can satisfy the material exactly as I like. That when I'm hungry, they said, food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. When I'm hungry, then I eat. It's good, it's natural, it's unimportant. When I'm thirsty, then I drink. It's unimportant. When I have sexual desires, I satisfy them. It's unimportant. They're exactly the same, because the body is unimportant. Now, isn't that modern in its sounding? Isn't that what so many people say today? That all your desires are exactly the same and on the same level, and that you satisfy each one as you need. It's called the drink of water theory. It was propounded in the early days of the Russian Revolution, and it's used by so many people today. I satisfy my sexual desires because they're exactly the same as any other desires I have physically. It's said by other people and propounded in other ways, by men like, of course, like D.H. Lawrence, by men like Dr. Alec Comfort, who said, we may eventually come to realize that chastity is no more a virtue than malnutrition. Or it's said by every sexually undisciplined young person or older person to justify their practice. Why, when I have desires, I satisfy them. And Paul cries out, that is to underestimate yourself. That is to undervalue yourself. You don't realize what God has made you. You're treating yourself in a completely undervalued way as a person. They had it all here in Corinth 2,000 years ago. There are some things which never change, and some things which sound terribly modern, which are so ancient. And here they are in Corinth. Paul cries out the parallel with eating and drinking and sexual activity is just not true. Because your bodies are so much more important. Because God has treated them as so much more important. Because he treats you as a whole person. And therefore he says, I give you such respect. And therefore you deserve such respect. He says you're not just physical. You're not just flesh. That in sexual union you're not just two pieces of flesh coming together. You're whole people. People that God has valued. And you come into a real union together. A union which shows your value. Just notice in these verses the incredible value that God has put upon you as a person and upon your body physically. He says four things about it of incredible value. Firstly, he says that you're now a member of Christ. If you're in Christ, that God's taken you as a whole person and he's made you as a member of himself, joined to him, as part of his body. What an incredible privilege. Secondly, he says about you, he says that you have a new destiny, an eternal destiny. He says that in verse 14. He says, just as Christ was raised up bodily, so you will be. That you'll be given a new body, you'll be treated eternally as a whole person. You won't be just eternally some floating spirit, that God treats you eternally as a whole person. Thirdly, he says you have a new ownership. He says you're not your own. You were bought with a price, that God has bought you, and he owns you as a whole person. And he says, fourthly, that you have a new occupancy, that God has indwelt you. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? That God himself, the Almighty God, has chosen to indwell you as a whole person. Oh, he says, if only you knew your value. If only you knew how important you are as a body, as a person. If only you see the importance that God has given you. Then you wouldn't treat yourself with such lack of respect. You wouldn't allow other people to undervalue you. You wouldn't use yourself in a way as if you were simply a function. You wouldn't accept the devaluing of yourself and your body, which the world shouts at you. You wouldn't allow people to use you. You'd realize you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God has indwelt you. But so many today, even Christians, seem to fail to realize that their bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. They treat them more like an amusement arcade. And God says, oh, you're so much more valuable. If only you knew the value that you are, what God has said to you. If you knew your value, if you knew your bodily value, if you knew the way that God looked at you, you would deserve respect from others. You would be deserving to be treated as a whole person. And you would see that other people deserved your respect and that you needed to treat them as a whole person, as God has treated them, and that you wouldn't indulge in this sexual immorality because you would understand your new value, and you'd start to glorify God in your bodies. Oh, that's what Paul says to these Christians here in Corinth. He says, understand yourselves. Come to see what you now are. Come if you're a Christian and start to live as Christ's man. Understand your new nature, that it's total and covers everything. Understand your new liberty, that it's freedom to be the person God wants. Understand your new value, that God has treated you with tremendous respect as a whole person. And then start to live like that. Start to live in your practical life. Start to live in your home and your business and your work. Start to live in your honesty and your relationships and your sexual morality as if God was involved, a holy, pure God. And start to live as God's people. And start, he says, to glorify God in your bodies. Let us pray. Lord God, we confess to you that so often we have not lived the life that you called us to. We ask you to forgive us from that. We ask you to help us to see the new nature that you've given to us, to use the new freedom you've given to us, and to see the value that you have set upon our lives and bodies, that we may live as those who in our daily lives glorify you in our bodies, that you may be seen and others drawn to you for your name's sake. Amen.